Good morning. As I always say, it is a pleasure for me to be here with you today. I want to do what we typically do in my home church. I want to come bringing greetings from Clarendon Road Church, your brothers and sisters in Brooklyn, New York. And I want to bring greetings to your senior pastor, Pastor John, and his wife. And I greet all the leaders and your congregation on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was in prayer, preparing for the message here today, God gave me this word specifically for OCM Grace Church, hidden in Christ. Before I go on, I want to wish you a blessed Thanksgiving. I hope you enjoy your turkey. I know I'm going to enjoy mine. I'm not going to be doing the cooking. I'm going to somebody else's house. That's the best part, amen? Hallelujah, Jesus. I think it's just time because I grew up in a family, believe it or not, of 12 kids, 5 boys, 7 girls. And so you could imagine what Thanksgiving was like. And at our house, we had to do all the cooking. For all those people who would show up, they would show up, they would leave, they would burp and say, oh, what a wonderful Thanksgiving. Then everybody would go and we would be left cleaning up and doing all the dishes. Well, thanks be unto Jesus. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm going to somebody else's house and they're doing all the cooking and I will eat and I will say, what a wonderful dinner, and then I'll go home. Amen? So I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving, and please do not take your family for granted. Please do not. Because one day they're here and the next day they're not. So blessed Thanksgiving to you. I want to talk about hidden in Christ, taken from the book of Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to really focus starting on verse 8 going to 11. So I just want to read it again quickly. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me just move on to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so in the same way death came to all men because all sin. Father, I come before you this morning with this message you have given to me, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that they will leave here encouraged today, understanding what it means to be hidden in Christ. I want to pray that those who really don't know you yet, that they would make that decision today when they come to understand all that you have done for us and the way in which you look upon us with such love and care. I pray, God, do something in all of our lives today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, every pastor will tell you that when we preach a sermon, there was something that generated it. And what generated this sermon is a conversation I overheard. And it was this person speaking to another person who believes in God and was trying to convince that person that God does not exist. They were saying, oh, I don't like religion because religion is only about do's and don't. You do this, you don't do that. And they're always pushing it on people and so on and so forth. So I jumped in. And I said, excuse me, I'm a pastor. And I want to talk to you because I hear you trying to convince this person that God doesn't exist. And why waste your time with religion? Because he saw that the person believed in God. I said, religion that you're talking about, I understand what you mean. But when you come to understand a walk with God is not about do's and don'ts, but it's a relationship with the one who created you, and you develop this love relationship between him and you, that it gets past do's and don'ts, that you come to the point you're not majoring on the don'ts, you just want to please him. I said, that's what it's about. But you're standing here trying to convince this woman that God does not exist. Well, when I jacked him up in a corner, because I love that kind of stuff, jacked him up in a corner and he couldn't go anywhere, he said, there's no higher power, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, there may not be a higher power for you, but don't come here trying to convince this woman that God doesn't exist. And he said, oh, well, one of the things I hate is you people always pushing religion down people's throats. I said, hold up a minute, sir. Said, if I were walking down the street and I found something good, I said, wouldn't I want to share it with another person? Wouldn't you want to do the same? I said, that's what we do. We have found something so good that we want to share it. And so with that, he just turned off because he had nothing else to say. But what I have found that is happening in the church today, and it's happening to Christians in the world, is that people are coming to us and picking apart a belief in God. You do this and you call yourself a Christian. I can't stand those Christians. They're so hypocritical. I can't stand them. They do this. I said, my goodness, if you know so much about being a Christian, why don't you come to church and teach us? They pick. And there are even people who are coming in the church intentionally to pick apart your faith. You better be wise and you better pay attention so that you will be able, when people come and pick at you, because nobody is perfect. No Christian is perfect. Not one of you is perfect, because if you were, Jesus would not have had to come and die. You no matter how long you have walked with the Lord, you will mess up. But this message this morning is particularly for all of us, so that when people come to pick apart your faith, you can walk away still knowing strong, still walking firm in your faith, knowing who you are in Christ. That's what this message is about. And we better realize that, believers, we are not perfect. Because that is what the world does. Because we have raised the standard of Christianity to the point that it's dependent upon our actions. That when our actions don't line up and people come and criticize, somehow we think our faith has disappeared. Now, I want to explain this today. Hidden in Christ. I want to talk about the benefits we have as believers. What does this text I just read tell us about the benefits we have in Christ? One, we have unconditional love. That's one of the benefits we have. You will see it in verse 7 and 8. Secondly, we have grace and mercy. And that will come again from verse 8. And then I want us to understand, guess what? You have reconciliation, justification, and reconciliation. Some of the words are not mentioned in the text that we use, but if you read through the book of Romans, you would see it used all over the place. Even though it's intermixed, even though the idea is there, the words are not actually mentioned. First point says, that one of the benefits of a believer in Jesus Christ is that you have the unconditional love of God. Listen to what it says in verses 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am going to look at some Greek words to begin to break down this message to you. You know, it talks about righteous and a good man. Now, when we read through that, we, in our vernacular, in the English language, righteous seems more higher than good, doesn't it? Because I'm reading this, I said, Pastor, why are they going to say that the good man is much better than the righteous, when for us, I would think a righteous man is better than a good man, until you look in the Greek. In the Greek, which is diakos, righteous, with the way it's translated here, listen to how some commentaries get, someone who is just, that's a righteous person, someone who's correct, someone who's innocent, someone who's faultless, someone who's guiltless, someone who's approved of God, someone who's acceptable to God, someone who's virtuous. So we would say like David is a righteous man. You remember Enoch in the book of Genesis. Enoch was translated. He never experienced death. He went straight from life unto heaven. Went through the whole process without dying. Righteous man. You know of Isaiah, when Isaiah was taken up in that chariot of fire, the man never experienced death. Righteous man. But good, agatho, means inherently good, which originates from God. That is powerful. And that person is empowered by their or his or her life to live it through faith. They have a good construction on the inner side in their inner nature. So the goodness he's talking about is something that originates from God within the person. Let me use scripture. Let me use these characters that I mentioned before to help you to understand. David was righteous. Enoch was righteous. Elijah was righteous. But when it comes to thinking about good, only Enoch and Elijah were good. David was not. Because although David was a righteous man, there were things he did in his life that in God's eyes, he was not good. And I can prove it. When it came time to build the temple, did God allow David to build it? Come on, students of the Bible, did God allow him to build it? No. He said, "What? Well, there is blood on your hands." So though he was a righteous man, he was not inherently good from the standpoint of God. But Enoch and Elijah, they were good. It is important to understand this, because later on, you're going to understand why Paul used this distinction. He was saying, let me read it again. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, meaning someone who's inherently good from the standpoint of God, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word demonstrated there is a very powerful. Let me go back. Sinner. Sinner has taken on a very strange connotation in our world today. If I don't do drugs, if I didn't kill anyone, if I'm not an embezzler, if I'm not extorting people, I'm not a bad person. Those people are sinners. Those people who live at the other side of the tracks are sinners. In my neighborhood, not so much. We're fairly good. But I want to remind all of us, please. Sin has nothing to do with where you live. Every single person born of a man or woman is a sinner. We are a sinner because of Adam and Eve's sin. So we were born into it. And even though we were born into it, we are sinners because we sin. We lie. We disobey. If our thought life, let me talk about me. If my thought life were to scan across that monitor, Lord Jesus, If all thought life were to scan across that monitor minute by minute to see what you actually think, it is not always good, it's not always right, it's not always pure. Even your thought life makes you a sinner. Your words make you a sinner. Your action makes you a sinner. So that's what it means. Hamatolon, it means falling short of what God approves. Universally wicked and hateful of God. That's who a sinner is. That's us. But then he said, while we were still these kind of people who wanted nothing to do with God, he said he demonstrated his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. The word demonstrated there is a very difficult word to translate because there is no equivalent in English. So let me try to explain it to you. It means, demonstrated means to put together by way of composition or combination, to teach by comparing or combining two things. It's like when you go to school to show and tell, to prove something, to establish something, to exhibit something. Let me tell you what is going on. Paul said, a good man, a righteous man, some may die for. But then he said, but while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the demonstration he was making. Because as he was talking, I'm sure people pull up in their mind, good people, I'm not going to die for you. As much as I love you, I'm not throwing myself under the train for you. As much as you're my mom, my dad, whatever, I'm not going to do it. But he was trying to say, if you won't even die for a good person, let me show you by comparison that while you were still a nasty wretch who wanted nothing to do with God, who had no love or respect for God, Christ died for you. That was the comparison he was making. And that's what the word demonstration means. That even when you did not care about God, even when there are people out there, you try to witness to them and they tell you, I don't do church. Church is full of this and full of that and I want nothing to do with God. Even while they're like that, Jesus Christ said, I died for you. That is a demonstration he's trying to make. When you wouldn't even die for a good person, you who are a wretch and a sinner, an enemy of God, he came and he died for you. So he was making a comparison. We were neither good nor righteous. And yet, in Christ's eyes, we were good enough to die for. So don't ever let anybody tell you, believer, that you have no value. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you're failing as a believer. Don't let anybody tell you. I dare, at this point in my life, and my confidence in God, because I know whose I am and who I am. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Some days I want to beat somebody up. I know I'm not perfect. But one thing I know, imperfect as I am, he loves me. You get it? As imperfect as you are, people may ridicule you on their job. They may ridicule you in school. You may ridicule you because you come to church on a Sunday. You still go to church. That's all right. Because no matter how they ridicule, how they put me down, I still go home and I know that I'm loved by God. So, that is the unconditional love of God. That even before you became a believer, he loved you to die for you. How much more now? So nobody could mess with me. Because if I was a sinner and he loved me then, how much more now? So you have So you who have taken Christ as Savior, even when you mess up, even when you fail God, even when you fail yourself, even when you fail the church, He loves you. When you were a sinner, He showed His love for you so much so that He gave His life for you. So how much more He loves you now that you have taken Him as your Lord and Savior. Our first point was the text teaches us that one of the benefits we have in Christ is His unconditional love. There is nothing, believer, you could ever do to cause Christ to stop loving you. Nothing. Our second point, the benefit we have in Christ is grace and mercy. And we're going back to verse 8. As I said, these words, grace and mercy, are not mentioned in the text, but it's intimated. The idea is there. Let me read it again. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that is where the grace and the mercy comes in. Christ died for me. Although we know this, I want to explain to you, I'm not going to go to the Greek, I want to explain with everyday life example what grace and mercy is. I will start with mercy. Say, for example, a criminal goes to court. And sometimes, you know, when they go to court, they will throw themselves on the mercy of the court. Have you heard that? This means that they know they're guilty. There is hard evidence to prove their guilt. There are witnesses to come and testify they're guilty, but yet he or she may stand up and give some reasoning why they or the judge should have mercy upon him or her. Look past what him or her has done. That's mercy. You did it. The proof is there. But yet you're coming to someone and said, I know I did it, but would you look past it and have compassion on me? That's mercy. Let's talk about grace. Grace is the fact that the person is standing before the judge. The judge can have mercy upon them. And listen, somebody can have mercy upon you, but you can still be held accountable for your crime. But when grace comes in, it means that they have heard the plea. They know that they are guilty, but they will go so far to declare the person is not guilty of the crime, declare them innocent, and there will be no record against them. So when it comes to God and our sin, our life of sin before we come to Christ, the mercy of God looks upon you, though you're guilty, and believe you me, if you don't believe me, on the last day when we stand before the throne of God, the book of Revelation says the books will be opened and Satan will be there calling out where you have failed, where you have sinned, where you have done, where you have done. But God will look past that in His mercy and in His grace, though you're guilty, will declare, no matter what you're saying, not guilty, innocent. When He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we did not even, saints, when Christ died for us, which one of us was there to ask mercy? Which one of us was there to plead our case? So before we have said anything, He extended to us mercy and grace. In having Christ died to cover our guilt, the condemnation of our sins, the shame of our sins, He did it. You can have mercy without grace, but you cannot have grace without mercy. Those of you who have not yet given your life to Christ, God's grace and mercy is already waiting for you. Those of us who have taken Christ as Savior, we can celebrate the fact that we are covered by His mercy and we are covered by His grace. So even if somebody, you know, family members have a way that when you mess up in the past, they never let you forget it. You have an argument, they go way back and they start, it's like they go fishing in your business and they start rolling out. I remember, especially you husband and wife, shame on you. They start rolling it out. I remember when we were dating. I remember, and they start rolling it out. But no matter what the enemy rolls out before the Lord, no matter what he brings back, the mercy of God has already been extended to you. But much more than that, the grace of God has been extended to you to say, not guilty, innocent. Why are you even here bringing it up when I don't remember it no more? The problem with some of us in our relationship with God, we allow the enemy to bring back things you have asked forgiveness for umpteen times, and you haven't yet accepted the fact that God remembers it no more. Grace means it's canceled, it's erased, it's washed out. It's not that God can't remember it. He chooses not to remember it. Our last point. So the benefits we have as believers is that we are loved unconditionally. The benefits we have is that we walk under grace and mercy. So whomever come picking at you at the job because of your faith in God, you just tell them, you could say what you want, brother. You could say what you want, sister. But I want you to understand, I'm not perfect, but I'm living under the mercy and grace of God. Hallelujah. Lastly, we are justified and reconciled. The word reconciled we find in the text, but we don't find the word justification. But you cannot be reconciled without justification. Allow me to explain it. Let's go and read verses 9 to 11. Since we have now been what? Justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? By the way, let me make something clear to us. Please understand this theologically. When Jesus died and he paid the price for our sins with his blood, he paid nothing to Satan. You get it? The price was paid to God. Because when sin came in, we violated whose standard? We violated the standard of God. So when Jesus came and Jesus died, because he was sinless and pure, his blood satisfied God's judgment against us. So that when his blood was shed, the price was paid not to Satan, but it was paid to God on our behalf, because sin violated the standards of God. You understand that? Oh, wonderful. Because I hear people talking about Jesus paid Satan nothing. Alright? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation. Let me explain to you what he's saying here very simply. Justified, diakio, which is a Greek word, means to declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or what he ought to be in the sight of God, guiltless. One accused, or who was accused, but now acquitted of a charge, to be declared innocent, therefore to be absolved from the charge of sin. When you come to Jesus Christ, I don't care what you have done, what your past may have been, what you may have done in your past, what you may be even doing now that you ought not to be doing, Jesus. When you come and you kneel and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Father, I'm a sinner. I believe what you did, that you died on the cross for my sins, and I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. When that is done, immediately in the heavenly realm, there's a stamp that goes next to your name. Justified. That means declared innocent. Everything you have been guilty of, the blood of Jesus Christ covers it. Hallelujah. nobody can come and accuse you when you have taken Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to continue in sin, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So when you mess up, go and repent already. Stop running in the direction of the enemy. God is waiting with His arms wide open. So when you mess up, you run back to Him, because you're already declared innocent in the eyes of God. So when people come messing with you and trying to tell you you're not a believer because you did this, you didn't cross the street right, all kind of nonsense. One guy, I'm going to church, this is outside of the message, I'm going to church. He said, oh, you call yourself a Christian and that's the way you're crossing the street. What? I won't tell you my response. Amen. But he didn't ask me that question no more. So I want you to get it. The other thing. So justified means when you come to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. Holy. Blameless. Righteous. Sanctified in Christ. Already. But when we get to heaven, it will be complete. The other thing is reconciled. When we come to Christ, first we are justified, and then lastly, right after that, it almost happens simultaneously, you're reconciled. It means katalasso. It means one ceases to be angry with another and receives him into his favor. God is no longer angry, and we are now one in Christ. That's the reconciliation that takes place. Picture two people standing here. One representing God. One representing sinful man. And there's a gap. Then in the middle stands someone representing Christ. Christ's hand is reaching and touching God, but it's not reaching and touching man. It is when man comes and takes the hand of God, what happens? The gap is breached. So you can believe in Jesus all you want. You can come to church all you want. But if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is still that gap. But when you are justified, when you take Christ as Savior, you're declared not guilty, and reconciliation takes place. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they caused a separation between us and God. Jesus came. Oh, Jesus. Jesus came as the one to stand in the gap between us and God. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for every single person. But it is not until you reach out and take Christ as your Savior that you are a born-again Christian. Let me close with this. Because of all that we have in Christ and who we are in Christ, when we stand before God, God doesn't see us. He sees us hidden in Christ. Let me give you an example. There was this amateur photographer. You know, he went through the class and whatnot. He bought this fancy, dancy camera with all the bells and whistles. And this day he went out, you know, to the park. He took pictures, you know, of the green meadow and the trees and the birds just flittering from tree to tree. He saw the lake and he took pictures of the lake. He saw people, you know, in everyday life, and he wanted to get people in real action. So he took all these pictures. He was so excited. He got it with the photographer's eyes. He went home. He has his own, you know, thing in his back room, and he developed all the pictures. And when he developed all the pictures had a blue tint. He said, "What happened? Why is there a blue tint on green grass? Why is there a blue tint on a brown water lake? Why is there a blue tint?" Guess what? He forgot to take that blue film that was over the eye of the camera. So everything he took had what? A blue tint. When you come to Jesus Christ and the Lord looks upon you, he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, hidden in Christ. So when you stand before the throne of God on the last day, the enemy can come and roll out all the sins you have done from the time you were a child till the time you die. But when God looks upon you, he will see you hidden in Christ with God, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So tell me, who can tell me anything about myself? Yes, I'm saying we are not perfect as Christians, but we are covered and we are hidden in Christ. That is your confidence. And I want you to walk out this church today with the confidence, knowing that when God looks upon you, he looks upon you through the film of Jesus Christ. All he sees is that you're covered in the blood. Hallelujah. That's what we have in Christ. That's what we have in Christ. That's what we have in Christ. And nobody can take it from you. God bless you this morning. Thank you. I want to ask, eyes closed, please. As I mentioned, Jesus, when he died on the cross, hallelujah, he was the one to bridge the gap. Coming to church does not make you a believer, but receiving Jesus Christ. That's why John 1:12 said to him, to all who received him, to those who believe on his name, receive and believe, he gave the right to be called, to become a child of God. If you're not sure today, and you would like to be sure, all I want you to do is to lift your hand and to say, Pastor, I'd like to take Christ as my Savior today. I want to make sure that I am in. If that is you, just lift your hand quickly and you can put it right down. Anyone today? Come on, nobody looking around, please. This is a very private time. Anyone would like to say today, I would like to make it sure. Is that you today? Just lift your hands quickly and you can put it right down. Amen. God bless you today.